From the gradual for Lent based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Over the course of the past 7 weeks in our series, Eyes on Jesus, we looked at the characters in the Passion narrative as recorded in Mark. When they looked at Jesus, what did they see? In most cases, people misunderstood Jesus and what he was doing. Starting at Ash Wednesday, we see the misjudging eyes of the disciples who failed to comprehend Jesus' teaching. Following that, we looked through the betraying eyes of Judas, the sleepy eyes of the three apostles, the denying eyes of Peter, the murderous eyes of the Jewish leaders, and the worldly eyes of Pilate, the Jewish leaders, and the Roman soldiers. Holy Week revealed to us the sub-theme, More Than Meets the Eye, as we looked at the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday. On Good Friday, we peered through God's eyes at what was happening during the Passion. Resting eyes described Jesus' time in the tomb and was the theme for this morning's sunrise service. And now we get to the last focus of our series, Eyes on Jesus, with angel eyes. So when you hear the phrase angel eyes, what comes to mind? Depending on when you were born, the phrase angel eyes will conjure up different thoughts based on your age and your interests. Older music lovers will think of the 1946 jazz standard popularized by Ella Fitzgerald and Frank Sinatra. Younger listeners who listen to Swedish pop will think of ABBA's song recorded in 1978. Others closer to my generation will think of the power ballad of the same name released by the Jeff Healey Band in 1988. Country fans who tune into country radio might think of the 2012 song Angel Eyes by the band Love and Theft. This one in particular is quite catchy. Well, it was until they started singing about the preacher's daughter who had a little bit of devil in her eyes. Then it wasn't that great. And if you're not a music buff, the dog lovers out there may recognize Angel Eyes as the brand name for products that help clear up the tear stains around the eyes of dogs. But for now, this morning, push all of that out of your mind. Since today you and I are going to focus on the only one set of angel eyes. And through those eyes, we see the greatest sight that has ever been seen. I'm talking about the eyes of the Easter angel in the empty tomb of Jesus. In some ways, it's sort of funny that we call it an empty tomb, since St. Mark's account depicts the tomb being a little bit overcrowded on that first Easter Sunday. The two Marys and Salome were shocked to discover that the large stone had been rolled away from the tomb, so they went inside to investigate. They were startled to find not a dead Jesus inside, but a young man dressed in white, an angel of the Lord. Their fears were most likely twofold. First, they were worried about the body of Jesus that had been stolen. And secondly, how would you feel coming up front and personal with an angel of the Lord? Angels of the Lord can be scary. Many times in the Bible, God's angels are described as majestic creatures that strike the fear into hearts of onlookers. That's why the first words out of the mouth of angels are often, "Don't be afraid." On Easter morning, this is exactly what happens. The angel says to the terrified women, "Don't be alarmed." They don't need to fear this angel since he has come to be the bearer of good news. The word that we often translate as angel means messenger. So bringing the gospel is this angel's main job. He announces that they don't need to fear what happened to the body of Jesus because He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The angel continues, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he has told you." The angel directs the women to see with their own eyes that Jesus isn't there. And then he explains what his own eyes have witnessed, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Later that afternoon, Jesus himself would appear to 10 of his disbelieving apostles and prove his identity by showing them the nail scars in his hands and the spear scars in his side. The next Sunday, Jesus invites doubting Thomas to touch those scars, which turns him into believing Thomas as he cries out to the crucified one, "My Lord and my God." Still later, St. Paul would encounter the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus and then write to the Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul characterized his preaching to the foolish Galatians in this way: "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified," Galatians chapter 3. You might be thinking, "Pastor Al, what's going on? This is Easter. Why are we still focused on the crucifixion?" Well, it's because the cross is the center of our theology, the focal point of our lives as Christians. A God who has not been crucified on your behalf would do you no good. So we look through angel eyes and see that Jesus is the crucified one, put to death for our sins. St. Paul wrote, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He also wrote, "Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Of course, the resurrection is essential. You also need to see it through the angel eyes that Jesus was raised on Easter for your justification. Good Friday and Easter are like two sides of the same coin. You can't buy anything with a one-sided quarter. Jesus couldn't pay for your salvation by dying only or by living only. It had to be both. He had to obey God's law on your behalf and suffer God's wrath for your sins against that law. He had to actively fight Satan, whom you couldn't defeat, and die for all the times that you have fallen for Satan's temptations. He had to go to the grave and deposit all your sins there. But he had to come out alive in order to grant you forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. After his resurrection, Jesus continues the pattern established on the first Easter by hiding himself from the sight of his disciples and by using angels to proclaim his death and resurrection. Though we are like the women in the tomb and cannot see Jesus with our own eyes, the reliable testimony of the Easter angel recorded in Scripture is the precious gospel that we should keep before our eyes at all times. Though Jesus remains hidden from our physical sight, he has continued to send us angels ever since his resurrection to testify to his presence among us. I'm not talking about angels from heaven, but earthly angels who proclaim the gospel message. Remember, the word angel simply means messenger. In the Bible, angel doesn't necessarily imply a heavenly being. The very human and mortal John the Baptist, for example, is called God's angel or messenger. After his resurrection, Jesus sent his apostles out to be angels, his messengers, to preach the gospel to the whole of creation. And everywhere those disciples went, they appointed pastors and teachers to continue to spread the good news of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. just as the heavenly angel Gabriel visited Mary with the wonderful news that the Lord was with her in the incarnation. Now earthly angels and messengers proclaim to all who believe and are baptized that the Lord Jesus is with them until the very end of the age. Just as the angel of the Lord brought glad tidings of great joy for all people to the shepherds at Christmas, now earthly angels proclaim the glad tidings of great joy that Christ has died for all, for the sin of the whole world, and has risen to declare all humans righteous, so that they may be saved by believing this message. There was nothing particularly angelic about Christ's apostles then, or about Christian pastors now. We are probably a pretty sorry bunch, actually. Nobody would look at me and say, "He's got angel eyes." But what apostles and pastors of Christ do have are beautiful feet. Not literally, of course, but according to the prophet Isaiah and the apostle St. Paul, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In other words, the footsteps of angels who preach the gospel to us are beautiful because they proclaim the beautiful message of Christ. And Paul continues, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, from Romans 10:17. Today, receive the word of Christ through the messenger he has called to preach to you here at Grace Lutheran Church, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. For the sake of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Baptized into his death and resurrection, you are now clothed with his righteousness, which grants eternal life. And recognize that Jesus comes today in the Lord's Supper to feed his followers with his true body given for you, true blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, hidden by sacramental union in, with, and under the bread and the wine. We don't see Jesus with us, but through his angel messengers, he announces that he has promised to be here. So we see him through our eyes of faith. After communion, we sing, "Lord, now let your servant go in peace. My own eyes have seen the salvation." But before that, we look in, with, and under the bread and the wine, and we worship Christ through angel eyes as we gather with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven around Christ's glorious throne. On Easter, the angel told the women where they might find Jesus. Likewise today, I have that same message. Jesus has promised that you may find him in his word and sacraments. May your eyes stay, always stay, fixed on Jesus, crucified for your sin, raised for your salvation. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.